Beloved people of God, how do you measure greatness? How do you pursue greatness? Are Christians even called to pursue greatness? That is the question before us as we look at the questions before us. As we look at this passage. For Jesus seems to be rebuking the disciples for greatness, their discussion about who is greater. Is this a right thing? Were they supposed to? But we need to take careful note on how Jesus addresses this, because he doesn't say we should never pursue greatness. In fact, he says, if anyone wants to be first, he should be last. He should be servant of all. It is their pursuit of greatness that has been defiled, been corrupted. For as the disciples were walking along, they were likely discussing the typical ways in which the Jewish understanding of greatness was. The same sorts of things which Paul himself says, although I myself might have confidence or boasting in the flesh, even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I the more. Circumcised the eighth day, the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. These disciples were measuring greatness by the Jewish standard, their accomplishments of the flesh, who they were in tribal standards. Were they of the tribe of Judah or the tribe of Benjamin? Who was greater according to the law? Who was the closest to Jesus? Who deserved to go in the door in what order, which was a typical way the Jewish would have honor, show honor and privilege? These disciples were pursuing greatness with pride. They were pursuing greatness in order to have the privileges and the benefits of being able to look down and say, well, I went first. But Jesus condemns the Pharisees for this very thing. In Luke 11:43, he says, woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogue and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. And in Mark 12, he also says to them, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes. That's describing how they like to draw attention to themselves. And like the respectful greetings in the market and chief seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance' sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Jesus transforms the pursuit of greatness. They are not to pursue greatness in competition, or they are not to pursue greatness for the privileges and the respect that it gains, that they may hold these high places and look down upon those around them. Jesus is continually showing that he comes in a humble way. He comes to serve. He comes to save. He comes, even though he is high and exalted as God, he associates himself as a bondservant, taking the place of sinners. So here, the disciples aren't counting the cost of following Jesus, but counting the assets. And so he teaches us and his disciples this morning the way of Christ and the Christian is a path of humility and service. Again, that's our theme this morning. The way of Christ and the Christian is a path of humility and service. And we'll first of all look at the humble Christ as he once again predicts and tells his disciples exactly what he is sent to do, what he is called to do as the Christ, the Son of Man. Secondly, we will see the humble Christian. How this very fact of Jesus Christ becoming low informs, directs the Christian life. So as we look at this first point, we see it laid out in verses 30 through 32. As we look at the humble Christ, Jesus is going out from that Mount of Transfiguration, and again, he doesn't want people to know as he goes through Galilee. He's seeking privacy to be with his disciples to teach them exactly what the role of the Christ is. They have confessed correctly, as Peter said, that he is the Christ. Yet they have not quite yet grasped what that means in what he is called to do, what he will do as the Christ. And this is actually the second time in which he has predicted his death. Each one is unique in its own way, but here he specifically broadens out this work of the Son of, or how the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men. The first prediction was that he would be rejected by the chief priests and the leaders of the nation, the religious leaders of that time. But instead, this time, he tells them that the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. He broadens it out. He begins to say, it is not merely the chief priests. It's not merely those religious rulers, the scribes, the lawyers of the day that are going to kill me. But it is the entire man that is going to be responsible for my death, that is going to forsake me, to reject me, to kill me. They are who is responsible. Jesus will stand alone as the Son of Man, where he is the perfect man. He will be rejected. He will be killed. He will be put to death by the very ones he has come to save. The very ones he has come to serve. He is serving the ones who will put him to death. And there's a lot of comment concerning that word, delivered. That very same word is used to speak of John's arrest, that he is taken away unwillfully. But it's also used several times in conjunction with Judas's betrayal of Jesus. But throughout the book of Mark, Jesus is clear that he knows he will be betrayed. And in fact, this is the very path that he is called to take as that servant. He says, the Son of Man will go just as it is written upon him. He willingly goes. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. But the gospel is the good news that Jesus, despite this knowledge and despite the power, willingly follows his Father's will and is handed over to suffer in our place. He is given as that gift of salvation. His death at the hands of men is for the sake of them. And that's why we read Isaiah 52 and 53, where we see he stands in our place. He is brought to the lowest of low for our sakes, because he takes on what we deserve. This is who Christ is. He pours himself out to death and is numbered with the transgressors. He himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. And this is because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He handed him over as a gift, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is that suffering servant. And this was lacking from the view of the disciples. They did not understand that he wasn't going to pursue greatness in the ways that the world had, in the ways that our world has. How often do we define greatness? Well, whoever's the best at this or that sport, they've competitively distinguished themselves. And they have this great honor of saying, I'm the best at basketball, or I'm the best at rugby or cricket. So often our world defines it in a competitive way, distinguishing ourselves above someone else, pursuing greatness through pride. But Jesus here seeks greatness through being low. He's not seeking the privileges that come with honor and respect and proudly taking his place as king as he could through competition. But instead, he exists in the form of man, but did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. You see how Jesus pursued greatness? What a completely different way than the world pursues greatness. He serves by becoming low. In fact, the lowest, by taking on our sin, being forsaken, condemned, and numbered among the transgressors. And he then is exalted. He is given the name above every name. And every knee will bow, and every tongue confess. We cannot be brought as low as Jesus was, because he took upon himself our sin, our pride, our desire to exalt ourselves even above the God who created us by seeking to determine what's great. We still do it as we seek to stand above God's laws, determining which is worth doing and which isn't. Yet Jesus Christ suffered for our sake, being brought the lowest and being elevated to the highest, so that we too might be in Him and exalted in Him, that we might receive eternal life in Him, that we may be reckoned righteous in Him. And this is what the disciples have not yet gotten. They have not quite figured out who the Messiah is. They've got these preconceived ideas about this king who comes instituting his kingdom in a mighty and powerful way, in the eyes of the world, not by service, not by humility, not by associating with the low. And so there is a jarring contrast between what Jesus has taught them and what they are discussing. We look at the second point, the humble Christian. As they are arguing who is the greatest, we must recognize, as I mentioned in the introduction, that they are seeking ranking. They are seeking benefits and standing within the Jewish community. We see even later, as he predicts a third time, this very same misconception comes up again, as James and John say, "I want to sit at your right hand and on your left in the kingdom of God." They want to boast in their achievements. They want to pursue greatness through pride. But is that not something that's in all of our hearts? One minister says that following corruption, the pursuit of greatness is now proud, designed primarily as being to be seen by others for the good of self. The pursuit of greatness is now competitive, a matter of being great according to a subjective standard. And so Jesus addresses them by first of all silencing them with a question. He simply asks them, "What were you discussing on the way?" And what do the disciples do? They're not going to speak. They keep silent because they, at least an inkling, recognize that this must not be right. This is not the way of Christ. That's not the way He has been teaching us. Jesus tells them that in order to be great in God's economy, it's not self-seeking, but it's self-sacrificing. It's serving. And He demonstrates this by taking a child amongst them. He puts him on his lap and he says, "You too must receive these little ones. You too must live in this way by serving those who are of the lowest socioeconomic standard in this world." He takes this child upon his lap, receives, and puts it in a place of honor. Puts this little child in a place of honor upon his lap, while the disciples stand around, awestruck. And he tells them that they must receive the little ones. They must receive the vulnerable. They must receive the ones that cannot pay them back, that cannot repay them, just as Christ Himself has done this very thing by serving us. Because we were dead, ignorant, corrupt, and evil. Yet He served us and lifted us up with him. And so Jesus tells them that you must receive little children. You must, to be first, pursue greatness by being a servant of all. And so, beloved people of God, as we close, we see here that Jesus shows us what it means to be great. It's not by the world's standards. It's not by looking down upon others and distinguishing ourselves above them in pride. It's not by competing in greatness, by saying, I've done this and I've done that in order, so I ought to have this great privilege. It's not even pursuing things like eldership in those places of authority for their rewards. But instead, to be servants of all. C.S. Lewis said, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you can't see that something is above you. We need to be pursuing the way of Christ, which was to become low and a servant of all. And that is the way that greatness, or that is the way of greatness. And so Jesus became least of all and is exalted on high. See his humility. And as Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray.